I wanted to say another thing about fear. We've been doing this series on fear and anxiety and the stress that is related to it. And I wanted to find it a bunch of different ways. And I want you to think about it in this way, if you can. And that is that fear is the anticipation of a loss of something that I value. So anxiety is anticipation of a loss of something that I value. So I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job. I value my income and the provision that it gets for my family and all that kind of stuff. So I'm afraid. So I become anxious about it, right? So, I mean, and at all, right? I'm afraid my kids are going to get hurt. So I'm anxious when I watch. This was, oh yeah, I'm not supposed to tell all the kids' stories. Let's imagine that you had a kid that would walk along the top of block walls, and they were little, and you were always afraid they were going to fall off. And so that type of thing. Why? What am I afraid of? I'm afraid of something, that something bad's going to happen. There's going to be a loss of something that I value. And so, and remember, in the natural mind, we don't want to be hurt, and we don't want to lose, and we don't want any tragedy to happen. And so we have this built-in system in our mind to protect us from injury, and that's a God-given system, but it's a God-given system that has gone through the fall of man, because in the God-given system, what would have happened would have been that I immediately, when I was afraid, I would have trusted in him, right? I mean, in the God-given system, I'm connected to God in a way to where I feel safe in him always, right? And so that you can't get to me. Well, and as a matter of fact, so how then shall I be afraid? What can man do to me? That's how the psalmist says it, right? And in other words, the way God has designed me is that when I am afraid, because I am related to him, I am safe in him, even though something may be happening that's scary. So I wanted to tie up one piece from last week, the last verse that we saw last week out of the great sermon. By the way, I read a piece this week that said that you should at least take 3 months with the Sermon on the Mount piece of anxiety before you move on to anything else. Okay, so I only did it in 1 week, so forgive me. But I will say this, I'll be back to it over and over as we talk about fear and anxiety. But so Matthew 6:34, which was the kind of piece, the home run closing statement that Jesus had to say about that, says this: therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So if you want to see it in a little bit more contemporary translation, it says like this: don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And all God's people said, amen. That's right. Okay, so, but my whole, one of the subsets of that thought is that in that entire piece where God said, don't be anxious about your life and about your stuff and the food you wear and the clothes you eat and all this kind of, and where you, what's over your head, and three times he says, don't be worried about your life, and then even then, you know, this is sufficient to, this is your stuff. And so one of the things that I wanted to add last week before we ran out of time was this, and that is, much of your anxiety and mine comes from me being anxious about something that is actually somebody else's problem. Does that make sense? It's me taking responsibility in a real way so that I'm stressed about somebody else's stuff, if you will. And so, but well, and the Lord talks a lot about this, right? So, no matter what like version of life that you've been in, and I think that one of the most difficult parts of counseling is to help people stay in their own lane. In other words, what I mean by that is you're only responsible for what God has given you responsibility for. That is that the Bible says that each one will give an account of who? himself to the Lord. I'm not going to give an account for Randy. I'm going to give account for Bobby. Even the responsibilities that the Lord gave me. So let's say you're a father. The Lord has certainly given you the responsibility. But it's still your responsibility. You're not responsible. Your daughter also will be accountable for themselves before the Lord. And so, of course, while they're under your tutelage, you have a responsibility. But my whole point about that is that when the Lord Jesus says that each day has enough of its own concerns or worries, if you will, or enough stuff to say grace over, and then you have to remember that much of our worry has nothing to do with us, and we shouldn't be worrying about it. It's somebody else's business. And we ought to remember what this little girl says, which is, worry about yourself. And so let me give you an example of how the Lord fleshes this out in a great passage. It looks like it's conflicting, but let me show it to you real fast. So, brethren, if a man's overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And then it says what? Bear one another's burden. So it looks like I'm supposed to be worrying about somebody else. Well, it is that I am my brother's keeper. I'm locked in with you in love. And if you're overtaken in a trespass, if you're stumbling in something that's really bad for you and your family, then it is our responsibility to bear that burden with you and to come along beside you and give you spiritual care. That's true. But then it says this: if anyone thinks himself as something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine what? Exactly. And then he will have rejoicing in what? That's right. And not in another, for each one shall what? That's right. Each one shall bear his own load. And so there's no conflict there. What God is saying is that you have a responsibility. Here's how I like to say it. I have a responsibility to people, but not for them. Does that make sense? Does that make sense, everybody? Do I need to unpack that? Okay, so that's good. So that makes sense. I'm responsible to people. I'm responsible to love them, to care for them, to help. But I'm not. But my responsibility doesn't become where their fears are my fears, their anxieties are my anxieties. And so many times we get caught up in that way. The Thessalonians says it this way: concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. I want you to see that love piece, because that's going to segue me into our next aspect about fear. For that is indeed what you're all doing with all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, to aspire to live quietly. That's that peaceable, quiet life. And what do we do that helps us to live quietly? Next phrase. That's it. That's it. Mind your own affairs, right? And then, so what does that mean? Well, if I'm minding everybody else's affairs, I'm not going to be living quietly. And so, and work with your hands as we instructed Lee, so, and walk properly toward outsiders. Okay, so segue. So that was what a little bit of a closure that I wanted to do to last week, where we were talking about the great sermon and that great piece on anxiety that Jesus gave to us, which essentially was, trust me, like we've always said, our heart has a problem. This is way back into our original series. We have a heart problem when we have a sin problem, and our heart, because it's fallen, even though God has given us now a new person, that we still, the natural mind still has a desire to go and go its own way, do its own thing, sort its own stuff out instead of going to God. And so I wanted to talk to you today, if I could, for the rest of the time, about one aspect that I likely will, I'm just going to launch into this. There was one other thing I wanted to say about that other one, but I'm not going to say it. I'll just say it later. And that is, I want to talk to you about an antidote for fear and a relationship that fear has most of the time when we think of fear, we think the antidote to fear is what? Antidote. I mean, in other words, how do I solve fear? Instead of being afraid, trust in God. No, that's what I do when I am afraid. When I am afraid and I'm doing it by myself, that's when I try to control things. But the antidote is when I am afraid, I will trust in thee, right? So instead of fear, faith. That's what I was getting at. I got to set these things up better. Exactly. Fear's dark side is control. Fear's godly side is releasing control or trusting the God who is in control, right? So fear and faith. But I want to show you something else today that the Lord points out in His Word that is a big deal. Because I want to ask you this question, and I do think that this question is really a big deal when it comes to fear and it comes to anxiety. And that is, faith in what? And you might say God. So if you say faith in God, you're right, but faith in what about God? That He can take care of me, right? Cast all your cares on Him before He cares for you. He can take care of you. That He's strong, that He's a provider, that He's there, that I'm safe in His arms, that He's a refuge. All of these things are things that the Bible says. But I want to tease that out on a motive that is going to be really helpful, because I'm going to show you how John turns this and really gives us some great personal relief, if you will, when we're walking in fear. Okay, so that is that God takes care of me not only because He's strong, but because He loves me. That is the motive for God taking care of His people is His love for His people. You follow? So John the Beloved would say it this way: perfect love casts out fear. You've heard this verse, right? There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. Can you put that verse up, Bubba? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment or judgment. We'll talk about that in a second. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And then it says what? We love. Okay, so I want you to get this straight. If you think about, okay, when I am afraid, when I am fearful, when I am anxious, ultimately I'm not trusting in God. Okay, fair enough. But what am I not trusting in? I'm not trusting in His personal love for me. That's what I'm not trusting in. It's not like, okay, I want you to think about it this way. By the way, this is why I think the doctrine of election is profoundly important. And that's this. I know, the Bible tells me so, that I am a chosen person. One chosen person among a chosen people. That's how Peter says it. You're a chosen people, a holy nation, right? Paul says that I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and it says, in love He chose me. Okay, so this is why this matters, because here's the thing. You know this, when I'm anxious, sometimes I can't feel connected to my trust in God. Okay, so like for instance, as Vicky rightly said, God's big and He's strong and He's powerful. But will God be big and strong and powerful for me? And here's how you know that He will. He loves you. Right? And He doesn't just love like generically. He loves His people. He loves you. He loves us. And yes, he's big and strong and powerful and can do anything and can protect me. And so he's my refuge. But the problem is, if I ran up to, let's say Andy used to play rugby. Rugby's this man sport, you know? I mean, that's like football with no pads on purpose. And so if I was like walking around and some guys were popping off and they were fixing to get in a fight, I'd run to Andy, right? Because I know he could protect me. And then I'd run over to him. But then how am I sure that he's going to stand in for me? How am I sure? I have to know that he loves me. Or he might say, dude, you go take care of your own business over there, right? He might leave me out. He'll leave me high and dry. But it's actually the love of God that is what I'm trusting into, the personal, relational love of God. God loves you. And yes, he's strong, but you can trust his strength because of his love. Does that make sense? Yeah, see? Now, here's what I'm saying. So John says, well, there's no fear in love. I mean, the deal is that if I know I've got the strongest guy in the universe on my side, I'm not afraid. What can man do to me? I mean, that's how David says it. And so I'm not afraid. So no matter what, I mean, there's one psalm where he says, though the mountains crumble into the sea. And oh my goodness, I'm sure you saw that poor condo thing in Florida where it just, I swear the video of that reminded me of 9/11, did it, y'all? Man, it was just devastating. Though the mountains crumble into the sea, right? I mean, that's kind of the picture that you get in your mind. Yet, guess what, man? You're the God. And I know that your eye is on the sparrow and that I am more valuable than they. Your eye's on me. You saved me. You chose me. And you chose your whole people for sure, but I'm one of them. It's not like that God just loves, because a lot of us say, yeah, but does he love me? Well, he does. And so that's the thing. And so he says perfect love casts out fear, meaning that because fear has to do with punishment. In other words, judgment it is. Fear has to do with that if I run up to Andy needing to be protected by him and he looks at me and judges me and says, I ain't protecting you, right? He discards me. Well, I can't be discarded. I can't be discarded. Nothing can take me out of his hand. I can't be discarded. Listen, how does the Bible say that we know that perfect, that Jesus' love holds up? How does the Bible tell us to measure it? In this same passage, it says, we know the love of God because he died for us, right? So I just have to look to Calvary to know that I'm loved. And if I want to know how much that I'm loved, or if I'm loved, or the level of love, or any of that stuff, how valuable I am to the Father, I'm worth the life of his own dear Son. I'm worth what he was willing to pay for me. When Jesus said, you're more valuable than them, that's because Jesus knew that he was literally going to pay for their lives with his life. And so that's what the motive force, if you will, that drives out love is God's perfect love for you. And the Bible says, whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And here's what that means. Well, it just means matured. Or, in other words, you still are having difficulty trusting the love of God. The love of God. In your own heart and in your own mind. And by the way, it's already 5:55. And so, let me say this. Here's what I'm going to start off with in a couple weeks. I'm going to start off with fear you're responsible for your fear, because nobody comes up with your fear. You do. And I'm going to talk to you about that. And because you haven't probably heard about fear that way. You've always thought about, oh, this person makes me afraid. No, nobody makes you afraid. You know, or this situation makes me afraid. No, nobody makes you afraid. So let me wrap it up this way as it relates to an antidote. And I'm going to flip it and I'm going to show you something. Because the context of that passage was, do you know what the context of the whole First John, well, the whole book of John is that God is love, that his love lives inside you. His love being expressed out of you is the testimony that you're his. Does that make sense? And so then John would say things like, if you don't love your brother, God's not, you know, got nothing to do with God, right? And so the context of this passage is John is actually doing a turn. And the turn is this, is that our anxiety problems that we have that are people related are also love problems. So let me give you a quick example and we'll close with it. And then I'll elaborate this in a whole nother sermon. Because, okay, so what do I have? I've been loved by God. So my motivation to love you is not that you're going to love me in return. My motivation to love you is that I've been loved by God. So God loved me, therefore I'm going to love you. How? Whether you're my enemy or my friend or whatever. The Bible says it doesn't matter. Love your enemies. Why? Because you've been loved when you were an enemy. Right? And so that's what this whole thing is about. So my motivation, by the way, this is great marriage counseling, is that if what motivates you to love your wife is whether or not she is loving to you, you've missed it all together. And you will always keep score your whole marriage. If you're a wife, if what motivates you to love your husband, if he's treating you right, then you've missed it all together. And you're playing a little a game that's wrong. Anyways, we'll go, that's a side rail. Okay, so let's think about maybe this example. Let's say that one time I got dehydrated. And we were all together, and we were out on a day like today, and we were all doing the fun run, and those of us like me were doing the fun walk, and all of a sudden I fell down and threw up and wet myself in y'all's presence. Well. Just because you left, you know that would be very embarrassing, right? And it would be perhaps a shaming to me or something like that. And immediately, I would want to recover. And what would I want to recover? Not health. But relationship with you. I would want to make sure that shamed situation that you saw me in didn't make you not want to be around me anymore. Does that make sense? And so, and by the way, then I could become anxious. I could fear because I value the love that we have for each other and the relationship that we would have. I could fear that relationship which I valued might be lost because you saw me in this shameful way or this embarrassing way. But here's what happens in the church, and this is what would happen with you. I know it would. You'd rush to my comfort. You'd bring water to me. You'd care for my soul. And what would that be doing is not only would you be caring for my physical needs, but you'd also be saying that we don't care at all what you just did in front of us. We don't care at all. Now let me just say this and take this an uglier place for the fun of it. we're pretty good in that example that I just gave. We're not so good if how you fell was pretty yucky another way, are we? But the same fear comes over me. And I've dealt with people a lot that have this fear of going out in public. And you know what always the solution is? Perfect love casts out fear. What you're afraid of is that you won't be loved and accepted in public. That people will look at you, that they'll throw shade on you, that their eyes will be judging you, because fear has judgment, right? And you're afraid that you won't be loved. But here's the deal. Because you already have been loved in Christ, you can go out and face the world that surely may pass judgment on you, but you don't have to worry about them. In other words, I could get long in the tooth here, but you know what I'm saying is that in that case, what I would be valuing over being loved by God and accepted by God is being loved by man and accepted by man. And I'm so afraid that man might not accept me and might not love me that I'm not leaving my house. And that's when fear becomes idolatry. And so we'll talk more about that. Here's your verse for the week. Your verse for the week is, perfect love casts out fear. 1 John, you can memorize the whole thing if you want to, but I want you to memorize little punch lines, if you will, of God's word, so that the Holy Spirit can bring those back to your heart and mind quick when you're in trouble. And what I'm going to elaborate on the next time that we record, which won't be next week, is I'm going to elaborate on how, in real time and in real relationships, me doing the next loving thing will destroy my fear. The Bible says that God gave us a spirit of love, right, and sound mind, not a spirit of fear. So the antidote is love, and the power of love, the power of God's love in me and in this situation. In me and in the situation literally destroys the fear that has gripped me. And we'll look at that not this next week, but the following week. Come on up, Cody, and give us some. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're glad that you care for our souls. We're glad that you talk a lot about it. And we pray that you will teach us so that we can find ourselves in you. At peace, with the peace that only you can give. In Jesus' name, amen.